Okay, if we can get back together here. And we will look at the Word of God. As someone said, they really liked my title this morning. I can only say that I am not very creative today. I tried to come up with a few things, and usually people looked at me strangely, so I opted to one. When we do sermon breakdowns, we just kind of make a title, and we just throw it in there, and we can change it if we want. This one, I just left it. And it says what it is, so it's good enough for me. What we're going to do is get back into the book of Exodus. And we're starting that today. And we're starting off with Exodus. Where we left off was Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 14 through 25. But one of the things that I want to just mention ahead of time as we look into this, because we're going to look at a number of different things. We're going to be looking at really a lot of, really the main focus, I would say, is even on the heart. Pharaoh had a very hard heart. And God also hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we want to look at that because what happens is we get affected by the things around us. It just happens. And how we handle those things depends on whether we begin to harden our hearts even again in different areas of our life. And looking at, and I mean, I want to pray in a minute, but even in looking at just yesterday being the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, and listening to the experiences that people had and the effects that that had on them, and maybe it had an effect on many of you. I can remember exactly where I was, what I was doing, the whole bit when that happened. And it affects, really, sometimes our hearts. It can harden us, it can embitter us, it can desensitize us, it can do all kinds of different things. But regular events in life can do the same thing. So we're going to look at that. We're going to diagnose our heart today and see what kind of shape we're in, because Pharaoh had a heart problem. He definitely had a heart problem. So, but I want to pray for us first. And really, I want, and we as a church, we want to be praying for those that have really, after 20 years, are still suffering side effects from those experiences back then. So let's pray together first. So Father, thank you that we can gather together. We can gather together freely. We can gather together without fear. We can experience your grace and your truth and your mercy. We can experience your love deep within our hearts. But Lord, there are many, many people, especially unbelievers, that have, over a period of time and experienced so many things in their lives, their hearts have become harder and harder and harder. And Lord, it requires your grace, your mercy to break those things. But even in us as believers, Lord, we can begin to re-harden areas of our hearts. And Lord, we don't want to do that. So we pray, Lord, that you would, just as you would minister to the people from long ago that are still suffering, Lord, I pray that you will minister to us today in our hearts. Give us a greater understanding, we pray. Lord, help me to communicate. That's a hard thing for me. And that we will get something from you this day. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the title again is A River of Blood. Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I'll read those first. We will reread sections of it later on. Starting at verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die. The Nile shall stink. Fish smells horrible, isn't it? And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch it out over the hand, with your hand, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff, struck the water of the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died. The Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to his heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Okay. Now, there are 10 plagues, which we call plagues. God calls them signs, signs and wonders. We call them plagues. I don't know why we do that, but and there are 10 of them. There's a way to memorize them. There are different things. Kevin DeYoung says you can use this mnemonic to do this. Be forever grateful for lasagna because haggis looks definitely disgusting. If you use those words, that's the way you can do it. So you have blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. If you want a copy of that, let me know and I can get that to you. But what we're going to do is really look at Pharaoh's condition. We're going to look at how he was raised. We're going to look at his heart. We're going to look at his situation. My main point is through God's attentiveness and discipline, we find mercy. Through God's attentiveness and discipline, we find mercy. So we're going to look at 3 different things concerning this. The first one is signs from God are to get our attention. Signs from God are to get our attention. Second one is God knows your heart, and he does. And the third one is there is mercy in the middle. So we'll find that out, because there's always mercy somewhere that God has. So let's look at that. So number one, signs from God are to get our attention. Now, Pharaoh has a relationship with gods, small g. He has quite an extensive relationship. They had quite an extensive religion in Egypt during that time period. And it mainly in what we're going to look at, because they had over 80 gods, okay? What we're going to look at is the ones that, and we're not going to look seriously at them, what God is addressing are the ones that have to do with sun, earth, and air. And that's where God decided to, let's poke those. Those are the main ones that they were dealing with. The very important aspect of this was the earth, and it was the Nile. The Nile River was the main source of really life in the Egyptian Nile, floodplain area, because that's where the water was. If it wasn't for the Nile, it would just be a desert. So there was lush greenery, there were fields that they could grow grain, there was water to drink, there was fish to catch. Everything was in there. The water would flood every once in a while, and it would refertilize and rewater and help the floodplain to maintain itself so that they could once again grow the things they needed for the nation. So the Nile was the most extremely important aspect of this. And what happened would happen is Pharaoh would go out every morning. And it's interesting because God said, go out and meet Pharaoh by the Nile. And Pharaoh would go out every morning. Some people would say, well, maybe he was bathing or whatever. But basically, it was a religious ceremony, most probable. He would go out there and he would thank the Nile God for providing for them and starting out their new day. They have an ancient hymn that in ancient Egypt, it said, hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive. Without the Nile, they would have nothing. That was what they needed. That was what they lived by. So Pharaoh's relationship with the God of Israel was just something new, something kind of, it wasn't part of his God structure. He wasn't sure what to do. There was another God to him that was foreign, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And so Moses and Aaron were facing kind of a spiritual battle here. You had the Egyptian religion, and you had the religion of the Hebrew people. And so you have this Moses and Aaron facing off with Pharaoh. It's kind of a spiritual standoff here is what you have. It is the Super Bowl of the Old Testament, okay? That's what you've got. So God once again says to go to Pharaoh. He's telling Aaron and Moses, go to Pharaoh again. You got to talk to him again. So this is verses 14 through 16 again. I'd like to read those again. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. So the Lord says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh that the Lord, this is the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. Now, once again, as Bowers mentioned this many times, this is the word Lord. It's capitalized in your Bibles. This is the name of God, the personal name of God. Jews don't even say this name. After the fall of the temple, I don't want to get too caught up into this, but after the fall of the temple, the Jews felt to really obey the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, they decided, we're not going to say the name anymore. People don't even really know exactly how to pronounce the name because that was lost, because they would not say that name of the Lord, and they replaced it with Elohim and Adonai, and that's what they use. Otherwise, they just kind of, if you notice, if you look in any Jewish writings, even in the word God, they leave the O out, and they won't even put it in, because that's, they feel like they're dangerously breaking a commandment, which we're not concerned. We pronounce it Elohim, not Elohim, but Yahweh. That's the way we've pretty much decided how the Hebrew doesn't have vowels, so it's very difficult to do that. But what it means is I am. It means I am, or the existing one. That's what Yahweh means. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they said, listen, the existing one, the one who is, wants you to let my people go. That's what he's going to Pharaoh and saying. And I think it's a reasonable request. God wants his people to be able to be set free. And God says to go and meet Pharaoh in the morning, and he goes and meets him there. And he says, this is what I want you to do. So here's what's going to happen. Because he's not going to obey the Hebrews. So starting in verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood." Now the word blood there is the Hebrew word for blood. Let's not try to explain away by natural phenomenon. It's blood that's happening here. The fish in the Nile shall die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will go weary drinking the water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, the canals, the ponds, and all the pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." Okay. Now, again, this is called a sign. A lot of times we call these things plagues, but they're really, according to Scripture, they're called signs and wonders. So God is going to have signs for the Egyptians. And a sign is, it's a warning. It's a warning. It's still a plague. We can still call it a plague, but it's a warning. It's a distinguishing mark. It's something that you will remember. God's trying to get your attention. He's drawing a line in the sand here. If we use plague, plague means a blow or a wound that you're putting on someone. And I think it is a plague. But God uses the word sign. And so God's first choosing the Nile to do this. He wants to pick the thing that's going to get their attention the best, and that is the Nile. So God makes the first move. He has Aaron hold his staff over there. And you'd think that this would be troubling to Pharaoh. You'd think that this would really concern him. The main source of your living has just turned to blood. And this is his response, verses 20 through 23. "Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and he lifted up the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water of the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink," I love the word stank, "could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but," there's a but here, "the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart." Has there ever been a point in your life when God was telling you something or showing you something and you didn't take it to heart? Have you ever had an experience like that? I've had that happen to me. You just don't care. It may be a particular sin or something like that, or decision making or viewpoint or whatever, and you just really don't care what God thinks about it. That's the way you feel. Maybe, like Pharaoh, maybe you have a bunch of little gods running around in your mind, and they're trying to scooch in where God is supposed to be. God, the God of the Bible, is supposed to be. You know, in this day and age, just like in the age of Egypt, Egypt had gods for every situation. You know, they had the sun god, they had the god of the air, they had the god of the Nile, they had for every... What's the typical things of this age that become gods to us? I think we need to look at that. Do we have a higher appreciation for some things than we do of God? Let's take money for an example. Do you stay up at night thinking about how you can spend your money? That's usually not the case, I don't think. Or do you stay up nights worrying about the money? You say, if only I had $1 million, that would take care of all of my problems. Aren't we replacing God with the idea of money? Isn't God our provider? Maybe it's comfort to you. Maybe if I could only be comfortable, if I could only just not hurt anymore, if only if I could just, you know, relax, if only the pressure wasn't there every day. We look comfort. We look for ways to comfort. We eat more food. We try to kind of hide things with entertainment and things along that line. Maybe technology is your little god that runs around. You start getting these screen eyes, you know, and you're looking at these screens so long, or you're playing games so much that you can't see straight anymore. Your great commission is you'll text all the world with an emoji of the gospel, and you'll baptize them virtually. You know, that's where you get your kind of offset. We offset what God has for us. Maybe we feel like accomplishment is our God. I got to be somebody. I got to make a name for myself. I have a lot of people in my family, that was their thing. Education, if only I could get another degree. We have all these little gods. They're heartfelt, they're little idols that need to be broken. And where are they seated? They're seated in our heart. That's what happens. It's not our minds. They're seated in our heart. Which brings me to my second point. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. God knew Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had a heart condition. He really did. And a lot of times we do as well. He knew it would be hardened toward Moses and Aaron. God knew that. He knew it was going to be hardened toward God. My question to you is, how's your heart? How is your heart? Is it open to the Lord, or do you get caught up with the things of the world? So let's diagnose Pharaoh's heart a little bit. Maybe we can better understand our own if we do that. So let's define a few things first. First of all, God says in Exodus 7:3, he says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." So God is saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. All right? So it's interesting here. God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says he hardened his heart. Now, the word used for hardening Pharaoh's heart, for God hardening Pharaoh's heart, is to make things difficult. To make it difficult, to make it severe, to make it burdensome. That's what God's trying to do. Trying to weigh him down, trying to apply pressure. That's what God is trying to do to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh hardening his heart, the word that we translate harden, it means to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be strong, to fight against whatever is coming at us, to be resolute, to be firm. So Pharaoh is going this way, God is going this way, and they're both pushing against each other. That's what we're seeing here. It's a progressive hardening that we're starting to see. Just like in the plagues progressively get more and more difficult in the book of Exodus. They progressively get harder. Pharaoh's heart progressively got harder. God made Pharaoh's heart more burdened in light of that, more difficult for him. There was a progressive intensity. The stronger Pharaoh would make his heart, the more pressure God would put on him. And if you put two things and you put enough pressure against it, something is going to crack eventually. And I don't think it's going to be God. All right? So Pharaoh apparently is not going to budge at this point. So what God was doing to bring him to a place of conviction and repentance is to get him to give in to God was just that constant pressure. And the pressure would build, and Pharaoh would just continue to build walls. How many of you have built walls up? build up walls that try to keep you from getting affected by whatever it is you're going to be affected by. Make things stronger to resist. When we evaluate our heart, we need to look. I think the best way to evaluate hearts is relationships. I think that's the best way to kind of start. If you're looking at your heart, we can go in umpteen different directions, but I think it's just easier just to start there. If we look at people and how we relate to them, we can start to evaluate your heart. How do you feel about your coworker? Do you like them? Do you not like them? Why don't you like them? Is there some sort of animosity between you? Is there something building up that you're just kind of holding him off? Is there something going on in your heart? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's the pastor after this message, okay? There will be something that causes us to see what's going on. And maybe, of course, it's your spouse. That could be one as well. Do you have any hardness toward people? A lack of tolerance, a lack of love. So what are the symptoms of a hard heart? And that's what we want to look at. And we want to spend a little time on this, and we'll see where it goes. But the first and foremost symptom of a hard heart, and this is extremely important for us to start with, is pride. Pride is the first symptom. It's the number one reason. Pride defined isn't the pride that we talk about when your parents were proud of you because you finished your vegetables on your plate. That's not the pride we're talking about. Pride defined as a highly exalted view of yourself. Do you have a high exalted view of yourself? Sort of putting yourself in the place of God. So, what we're going to do. Here we have, and I'm sure this is going to work. Illustrations are always a shortcoming. This is the throne of God. It's an illustration, okay? This is the throne of God. And this is your chair, okay? This is the prideful chair. We used to carry them in elementary school like this because they said it was safer that way. You had to carry it like this. Anyway, you have this chair here. We'll get sidetracked here. When we're prideful, we are trying to put ourselves on the throne of God, but you can't go on the throne of God because it's God's throne. So basically what we do is we say, hey, I got this, could you move over? And we start to try to push God's throne out of the way, and we keep pushing it. Could some of you angels standing around help me push this throne? And then we bring our little chair because we think we can see better, and we sit down like this. Yeah, I see much better here. This is good. I can see everybody and everything. And what happens is, boy, I'm surprised I was able to get up. What we have is a problem where we are just making God, we're just trying to push him out of the way. He's out of the picture of this particular area of your life. It doesn't necessarily mean it happens with every area of your life, but in your pride, because pride is so big, it can be a lot of areas of your life, and we push God out of the way. I may keep this God's throne here so I can sit on it later. Anyway, another symptom. This is another symptom that we want to look at. And this is not willing to try to understand. This is another symptom of a hard heart. We're not willing to try to understand. I know and you don't. I'm right, you're wrong. Your opinion isn't worth anything in my perfect little ears. You guys just be be quiet about it because I am well aware of everything. Illustration. Now, I don't know why. I used to be a mechanic. I won't say I was a mechanic. I worked for a mechanic. I can't really say I was a mechanic. But there were many, many times, you know, I worked on cars. I could diagnose cars for the most part and was pretty good to be able to tell what was going on. After I left being a mechanic, I always kept in touch with the guy I used to work for because he was very knowledgeable and helpful. But for some reason, every once in a while, Roxanne could diagnose a car. And I was going, well, she can't diagnose a car. She doesn't know anything about mechanics. She'd hear a car down the street, she'd say, oh, that guy needs power steering fluid. Where'd she get that from? Or she'd say, one time she said, our car, it sounds like there might be a bearing problem. Well, sure enough, there was a bearing problem. Where did she get this? I don't know where she got it from. The most amazing one to me was there was a clicking noise in my car. I thought, oh no, is there a valve problem? Is this going to be a major situation? Roxy had said, I think it's a fuel pump. So what I did, I'm thinking, what is this woman? She knows nothing about cars. She doesn't even drive one. And so I call my friend the mechanic. Now, this was before cell phones. I had to park the car close to the house because I had a wireless phone and I didn't want to lose the signal. So I parked the car really close to the house and I called the friend the mechanic who lived about an hour and a half away at that point. And I said, Gary, listen to me. My car's making a funny noise. I'm not sure what it is. I want you to listen to it. He says, really? You want me to listen to it? I said, yeah. I want you to listen over the phone. I said, you're good. You're that good. I want you to listen. He said, okay. I said, I start the phone. Car's running. I hold the phone up to the engine. Bring it back to my ear. He says, it's a fuel pump. Why don't I just listen to my wife? Why don't I just take, at least listen to my wife? Not necessarily agree, but listen. Their opinions are worth something. It was a fuel pump. I bought a little fuel pump part, put it in. Thing was fine. So don't take your car to Roxanne. I don't think that's wise, but those are the experiences I've had. Maybe God's telling her something, I don't know. Anyway, the next thing. So anyway, try to be understanding. Don't be unteachable. That's part of a hard heart. Resentment or bitterness, something may have happened. Maybe you were offended in some way. You were criticized in some way. Maybe you were hurt in some way. And something in your heart starts to harden because you become self-protective. You begin to harden your heart in that way. Another thing that happens is isolation. It's easier to be alone than to deal with things. I just don't want to deal with it. I just want to be alone. I just want to shut down and not deal with anything that's going on, and we isolate ourselves, and that's a sign of a hard heart. Refusal to forgive is another sign. This is a dangerous one because this is a wall around your heart that becomes very hard when we're unforgiving, when we refuse to forgive. It's totally the opposite of God's heart. And in this, we start to become indifferent to what's going on around us. We start to refuse to receive care or help or prayer. And those are the things that just build this hardness around our heart. And it can happen to Christians as well. So we want to be careful of that. So let's get back to what God is saying here. Are we paying attention to what God is saying? Is Pharaoh paying attention to what God is saying? Do we pay attention to what God is saying, or do we start to harden ourselves? Are there signs and wonders out there that we're not even paying attention to? God's trying to say, listen, God's always trying to make himself known. He's trying to capture our attention. He wants us to have a close relationship with him. Out of Pharaoh's hardness, he is so prideful that he calls us magicians. And the Egyptian magicians, who they weren't able to deliver him out of this plague, they could imitate it. They couldn't deliver it, they could imitate it. They were only able to duplicate the things and make it worse. They could make a snake out of a stick. They could make blood out of water. Next week you'll see that they can increase the population of frogs. And then all of a sudden they can't do it anymore. But they can't deliver what God is doing in themselves. They couldn't undo what God did. They were adding to the problem. This is the interesting thing about this. When you add to a problem, it just makes it twice as bad. Now, say I have Bruce Denatolis come up and punch me in the eye. I pick Bruce because he's the biggest of us all, right? Muscle. If he punches me in the eye, once I come to and my eye is black a week later, I say, well, listen, Bruce, I can punch me in the eye. And then I go wham in the eye and I knock myself out and I have two black eyes. See, I can do that, but all you have is two black eyes. That's what Pharaoh got. Pharaoh got two black eyes. That was the situation that was going on with him. Bruce, be nice, okay? It's interesting that later the magicians say to Pharaoh, you know what? We think this is the hand of God. The magicians are telling Pharaoh that later on. God wanted them to see that he was the deliverer, that God was the deliverer. We need to watch our hearts. Now, in all of this, and with a plague and signs and wonders, we want to look at a third thing, and that is mercy in the middle. Mercy in the middle is the third point. Whenever you read about trial or judgment in Scripture, excuse me, whenever you read about trial and judgment in Scripture, you'll find somewhere there's some sort of mercy that can be applied somewhere in there. Now, maybe you won't accept it, but there's mercy in there somewhere. But we would be leaving one of the most important lessons out if we didn't mention mercy in here. Where is the mercy in the plague? This is what we want to look at. Where's the mercy in the plague? Now, the first thing, this is merciful of God. It only lasted 7 days. It could have been a total thing. Verse 25, 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. These plagues were really signs to show the power of God, to get Pharaoh's attention again, like we mentioned. If God wanted to pour out his judgment on the people of Egypt at that time, he could have made it so it never let up. So it wasn't a complete judgment. It passed after a period of time. In the time of Noah, it was a complete judgment. In the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a complete judgment. It just devastated the situation. God took care of it. God wasn't trying to do that here. He was trying to capture his attention and trying to do something. He showed mercy. It's an evidence of his mercy by a time limit. We have to realize that. Sometimes we're suffering over a period of time and we're going, I can't bear this any longer. And then all of a sudden we come out the other side. That's God's mercy. All God wanted to do is for Pharaoh just to let my people go. That's what he wanted. Another mercy. Another mercy in this is they could have made it that no one could get any water. But the people could still get water. They had to work for it, but in verse 24, it says, all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink. Must have filtered it or something. God allowed that, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Nowadays, you don't want to drink the water of the Nile. But anyway, they would filter it. They'd dig holes next to the Nile, and they would be able to get water. That's God's mercy. As a general rule, you can only live 3 days without water. You can live 15 days if you're a camel, or 24 if you're me. So that's how that works. I don't drink much water. I don't drink much of anything. The other mercy is you didn't hear of anybody dying of thirst. There's no mention of anyone dying of thirst in here. That's a mercy. That's God trying to show mercy. It was merciful of him to do that. He just wanted Pharaoh to let the people go. Let's look at mercy a little bit. Let's be real about this, because mercy is very important. Now, it says throughout the Bible that God is one who is long-suffering and merciful. He's long-suffering. God is very patient. God sent a plague and then took it away, giving Pharaoh full opportunity to repent, have a change of heart, to go in the right direction. You see, it's not always the fear of judgment, the judgment of God, that brings people to repentance. It's the mercy of God that brings them to repentance. God could have judged the whole world and brought a just judgment on mankind. He could have done that thousands of years ago, and he didn't. God expresses mercy and long-suffering to us now through his grace and his forgiveness, his provision and his care for his people. To the unbeliever, he has expressed mercy. How's he done that? By giving him time to come to a place of repentance. But God is not going to withhold his judgment forever. God wants his people to come to him. 2 Peter 3:9 and 10, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, it says. But God, he's patient. We shouldn't take his patience for granted. God doesn't want his people to be lost. Ezekiel 33:11. People of God speaking through Ezekiel towards the nation of Israel. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Once again, God showed mercy. He showed it through his prophet. He showed it through his warning. He has showed it through plagues and signs. He shows it in his word. He shows it through his church. But the greatest mercy of all that God shows us by God is through his son, the one sent to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin, my sin, your sin. Incredible mercy, incredible love. And we should desire that for everyone else. That should motivate us. We should be praying for that for others. We should be telling others of a merciful God that saves, not hardening our hearts because we feel a certain way towards them. Titus 3:3-7, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own, what? Mercy. by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. Listen, what can we do in closing? Routinely check your heart. Just routinely, daily check your heart. Ask how you're doing with God. Ask how you're doing with others. Do you see his care? Do you see God's mercy in your life? You know, the river of blood is the first sign of many to come, and opportunities for Pharaoh to see God as God was there for him. What signs have you seen? What mercies are you experiencing or have you experienced? If you know Jesus as your Savior, thank him. Thank him for these mercies. Humble your heart before him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and if you haven't asked him to forgive you of your sin, make him the Lord of your life. Make him the Lord of your life. Don't wait. The mercy of God will only last so long. Experience his mercy and love in a relationship with him. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that your word teaches us so much about our heart, so much about where we can so easily just wander. We can wander and go astray. We can take up offenses so easily. We can change whole courses of our life just because of one little event, instead of turning to you, looking to you, humbling ourselves, making sure you're on the throne of our lives, and seeking your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would instill in us a continual desire to seek your face, to check our hearts. Lord, we're grateful to you for your mercy, your love, for the giving of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you'll use that in our lives to motivate us to spread the gospel message, spread the good news to all who are around. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.